Good morning. I hope you like riddles, because that's what you're going to get this morning. We're going to talk about somebody here for the next 25 minutes or so, and I'm not going to tell you who it is until we get to the end. And what I want you to do, though, is to look at this and try to figure out, who's he talking about? I'm going to give you clues all the way through the lesson. And the things that I will be describing are things that are true of this person. There are specific passages that bear this out. So be thinking. I'll tell you this. I'll give you two hints. The person comes from the New Testament, and the person is a male. Okay? So there are your two hints. You have no excuse not to get this right. Let's get into the lesson. The reason I picked this man is because he has and possesses some really God-like qualities, things that we ought to possess, things that ought to be true of us, we can say of him. And so that's what I want us to focus on. And I want, as we describe this man and the things that he held dear, I want us to be considering, do I hold those things dear as well? And let's just start with the first point. The person that I'm talking about in this lesson is a person that was grieved by sin. Not everybody's grieved by sin. In fact, you can read of people in Romans chapter 1 who take pleasure in sin and in the sins of others. Not only what they do, but they enjoy watching other people do things that are sinful. This man was grieved by sin. You remember Jesus said, blessed in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I don't think that the idea there is, boy, people that go through life and just have a really rough time and all kinds of bad things happen to them. Now, those, I think he's talking about people who can be grieved by sin and touched by sin and failing God. Those people are the ones that I believe in context that will find comfort someday. But there are people that just, well, they have a stock prayer, and we can slip into this. You know, we always pray, and there are things, you know, sometimes prayers are a little more personal, but there are certain things that we always say. And one of those just may be like right before we close it, we say, and forgive us of our sins in Jesus' name, amen. It's just what we're supposed to say. Well, those words are easy to say, but are they heartfelt? Are you grieved by your sin? Do you think God is some kind of just like you punch a button and you get certain things? And so I can say those words and that magically makes all my sins go away. That's not the way it works. If you look in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 9, I think Jeremiah had the idea when he said, man, if my head were only, could just spring forth water and my eyes would become a fountain of tears, then I could grieve and shed tears over the sins, that have been committed. You know, he's just talking about a guy and picturing in this picture a man who, you know, the top of his head is blown off with water and water coming out his eyes. And he said, that's the way I feel about sin, the grief that it would take to express the sin that or the amount of grief that I have in my life. Psalm 51, when you go back and read the psalmist as he is broken by his sins, he expresses tremendous regret and pleads with God to forgive him and to cleanse him and to deliver him. And there's a host of action words that are used there that he asks God to do on his behalf. This man that I'm talking about was someone who made it clear that he was grieved by his sins. He was cut to the heart. It wasn't just superficial. It was genuine and deep-rooted. Here's a second clue that I'll give you. This man not only was grieved by his sin, but he also he valued preaching. He knew there was a place for preaching. He wasn't one who minimized preaching. And again, there are people today who minimize preaching. Just last Sunday night, I read an ad from a newspaper that was describing, come to this church because of this and this and this. And they said, and best of all, our preacher's sermons are short. Best of all, really, that church doesn't value preaching. But that stands in contrast with the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, you remember Paul said, it was through the foolishness of preaching, or the message that is preached, that men are saved. God chose preaching to be the avenue through which people would learn of Jesus. He could have just, when you became a certain age and when you became aware of sin and you chose to rebel, God could have just said, hello, Steve, this is the Lord, we need to have a talk. And we could have all had that mentally or verbally, in the still of the night. He could have done that if he wanted to. But no, it was his plan to use preaching as the method to reach the lost. That's why Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, he beseeched them and implored them to preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, and to exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. And they'll heap unto themselves teachers, and having itching ears, they'll turn away from the truth and turn to fables. We live in those days. We see the fulfillment of what Paul said. There are people that don't want to hear preaching. They want to fill their time with smooth words, things that make them feel good. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and 6, we read of a time in the life of Israel and Judah that, they were saying, peace, peace. Oh, everything's good. We're okay. Y'all have a good day. Peace be to you. And Jeremiah said they were saying that, but there was no peace. Destruction was just on the horizon. But the person that I'm talking about made statements that showed how much he valued preaching. So you have two clues. Be trying to narrow it down in your mind. This person was grieved tremendously by sin. He believed in preaching, understood the value of it. Third clue, not only did he believe in preaching, but he believed in going to preach. He saw the need for someone to go to the lost. A number of years ago, I may have told you this, but I was standing in the foyer, not here, at another place at another time, and the men were all back there, and we were talking, and one of the guys said, it's a shame. There's so many people that drive by this building. We're right on the highway. All these people were driving by. And he said, it's a shame that all these people drive by and they have absolutely no interest in God. And, and some people said some things. And I said, that's why we have the Great Commission. We're to go take the gospel to them. And the guy looked at me and responded in this way. He said, all those people that drive by our building see our sign right there, and they see 9:30 for Bible study, 10:30 for worship, 6 o'clock on Sunday night, and 7 o'clock on Wednesday night. They know if they want it, they can come. We're fulfilling our obligation. He didn't read the Great Commission. The Great Commission didn't command us to build edifices where we would gather together and then hope that people on their own initiative would come to us and we would share with them the good news of Jesus. That's not the Great Commission. That's what that guy's view was. That's what he thought we should be doing. And he felt no guilt, no responsibility toward all those people that were driving by, because in his mind, they should care enough to stop. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. The command to us is not to just preach the gospel. The command to us is to go to the lost, to seek the lost. And this man that I'm talking about believed that as well. He wasn't content to set up church and hope that people would swing by. This man wanted and knew that the message needed to be taken. You remember in Romans chapter 10, there's that statement, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear unless they have a preacher? And how can they have a preacher if he isn't sent? We have to send the word of God. And we need to have a conviction about that. It's not just enough to open up shop, you know, three times a week here and let people wander in. We need to go to them. And then here's the fourth and the final clue that I'll give you, and then we'll have some things to say. This man was also concerned about the plight of others. Sometimes we get so inwardly focused. We forget about other people. It's just me. It's my life. Me, me, me. My family. How do I feel? How does this shake out for me? And we don't have concern and compassion like we should for others. But the Bible tells us to do opposite of that. And in fact, and I'll give you a hint, because if you're thinking in your mind, this sounds like Paul. Take him off your list. It's not Paul. So now everybody has to shift, don't you? Oh man, I thought I had that figured out. Nope, it's not Paul. Because I want to use some writings of Paul, and that'd be a little obvious if I was talking about him. But do you remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 9? He said, I tell you the truth in Christ, and I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. He loved his brethren so much, he said, I could wish myself accursed if it would bring about their salvation. That's the kind of love and compassion that he had for others. Turn over to chapter 10 and verse 1. The apostle Paul again said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they all might be saved. He was concerned about their salvation. The person that I'm talking about was one who wasn't just fixated on his own situation, his own problems, his own griefs. He was concerned about other people and wanted the very best for them. He didn't look out to, as Philippians 2 and verse 4 says, just to his own needs, but he looked out to the needs of others as well. And I'll give you one more clue. I've forgotten this one, but he also helped to save a lot of souls. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30 that the man who wins souls is wise. So in that respect, this man could be called a wise man because his life has brought about the conversion of a lot of people. James chapter 5 and verse 20 reminds us that, listen, if you can turn a man away from his sins, you have saved a man from death. And that's what this man has done with his life. He has turned people away from their sin and helped them to find life rather than death. Okay, so there are your five clues. He was grieved by sin. He valued preaching. He saw the need not to just preach, but to go preach. He was concerned about the plight of other people, and this person helped to save many souls. So, we come down to it. Get it figured out in your mind. Do you have somebody? You thinking about somebody right now? don't switch here in a minute. You know, you stick with what you thought. The identity of this person, I'd like to reveal it now, if you'll go to the next slide. This man's identity is, like that effect, the rich man of Luke chapter 16. Wait, that can't be right, because he was in torment. You couldn't be talking about the rich man. Well, yeah, I could. Everything that I mentioned was true of the rich man. Let's go through it again. Bring up the next slide, or the next point there. Was he grieved by sin? Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. This is where we read of the account of the rich man. And if you don't remember or don't know who this person was, in Luke chapter 16, there was a beggar who was laid at this rich man's gate, and he was in a miserable situation, and he pleaded for help every day. He had to have somebody carry him and set him down and take care of him. And while he would have been happy just to have had the crumbs from this rich man's table. Well, in due time, they both die. The rich man, as well as Lazarus, this beggar. And they open their eyes on the other side of eternity. And the rich man is in torment. He's tormented, he says, in flames. And he asks for Lazarus to just come and dip your finger in water and touch my tongue to cool me. I'm tormented. How can that be the guy that we're talking about? Well, it's all right here in the text. Because he was grieved by his sin, was he not? Look at verse 23. And being in torments, he in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried. He cried and said, he didn't just ask. This is a man in misery and agony. He cried to Abraham, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus. He was grieved. Man, if he could have done it over, he would have done it over at this point. If he could have only gone back in time, if he only had another hour, minute to live, he would have changed what he could have changed. He was grieved by his sins that he had committed in his life. He valued preaching. Because you remember what Abraham told him? He said, no, that can't happen. I can't send Lazarus to you because there's a great gulf that is fixed between us and you can't come to us and we can't come to you. And so then what he said is, well, Abraham, then will you do me this favor? Will you have Lazarus go preach to my brothers? See, I have 5 brothers on earth. And I don't want him to come here. I mean, somebody has to say something to him. He believed in preaching. He wanted Lazarus to be sent to go preach to his brothers and to warn them about the fate that he had experienced. This is a man who believed in preaching and the urgency of preaching. And you remember what Abraham said? No, I can't do that either. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Well, they didn't. Moses and the prophets were dead, but they had the writings of Moses and the prophets. And he said, they've got what they need already. And they're not going to, if they won't believe in Moses and the prophets, they're not going to believe in Lazarus if I send him to preach. And I want you to notice too that what he asked is not only just preaching, but he saw the need to go to them. He said, send him to my brethren. You see, he wasn't content to wait around until his brothers got this notion to go to the synagogue or to be taught somewhere. He said, no, we've got to warn them, and I want you to send somebody to warn them. That's what I'm talking about. He was grieved. He knew their only hope was to hear the word of God preached to them, and he wanted someone to go, to be sent. He was concerned about their plight. He knew that if they were to die, they would end up right there with him, and he loved his family. He can't change things for himself, but he sure doesn't want them to come where he is. See, he wasn't just concerned about himself. He didn't just wallow in misery and say, oh, woe is me. Look at my eternity. Look at where I am. He had the wherewithal to get outside of himself, as bad as his situation was, and look to others and say, I want better for them. And the last point is he's helped save souls. I have preached for 33 years, and I know many others have preached longer than that. And I've had a lot of people respond to the gospel when I've preached about the rich man and Lazarus. When you paint that picture that the Lord paints for us about our destiny and the time and the urgency of obedience and not putting off and delaying and procrastinating, I've baptized many people through the years after telling them the story of this rich man who possessed all these godly qualities, but he acquired them too late. So that's what I want us to consider. You know, as you were probably thinking, I'd like to know if somebody got this right. You know, you tell me at the door today. But I suppose you were probably thinking about somebody else. But as you see, everything that I described in this lesson applied to this man who is in torment and will be throughout all eternity. What a sad thought. To come to the knowledge of truth and to possess all those noble qualities, but to acquire them at a time when it does you no good. What about you? Listen, if you're in this assembly in Knoxville, Tennessee, at a time and a day when we have Bibles, we all have Bibles, we've heard preachers preach countless sermons. We couldn't even begin to tell you how many sermons we've sat through. If a person loses their soul from the Carnes Church building, from Knoxville, Tennessee, it won't be because they didn't know the things that we've talked about this morning. It'll be because they just didn't embrace them soon enough. It's sad to see the fate of a man who has come around in his thinking to all the right things, but he did it when it does him no good. How many people will be lost, hell-bound for eternity, knowing and having all the right answers, but they waited too long? Listen, if you don't want that fate to be your story, then you have an opportunity right now to take care of that. Don't be the guy who knew all the things and have all the right answers, but didn't do anything about it until it was too late. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a child of God, and you know you need to do that, then do it this morning before it's too late. And if you're a child of God already but unfaithful, and it's time to come back home and confess your sin and ask God to forgive you, we'll pray with you to that end if you'll come as we stand together and sing.